Good afternoon to everybody. It's nice to see we have guests here with us today, the Malesias from the Oakland area. It's too bad Mrs. Malesia didn't join us. I remember you guys, such big helps you were when we had that clothing drive for the Philippines. You kept bringing truckload over to me, and we'd meet halfway between here and Oakland, and he'd unload his van into my van, and there's just all kinds of really great stuff. And I don't know if you ever heard feedback from them, but they really, really appreciate it. We ended up sending 22 gigantic cases of clothing to them. So they took them about 6 to 9 months to unpack everything. That's how much stuff we had given. So it was quite an event we did. It's like about 3 years ago, and I think that happened during that typhoon. Well, it was interesting this last weekend that we had the General Conference of Elders. As you all know, we had the GCE Sabbath services and the two excellent sermons that we heard last week. And to one of the presentations that I heard during Sunday's business meetings and Monday's business meetings really struck me. It was given by one of the new international members to the council, Mr. George de Campos. He's, I think, Portuguese, if I'm not mistaken, but I'm not positive about that. I'm pretty sure he is. But he made a presentation on the situations around the world in other countries where God's people are, where we have churches and congregations and units of people all around. He went to every continent and he talked about it. I'm going to share that presentation with you next Sabbath because I think everybody in the entire Church of God needs to see this presentation. It was sobering, but it was also unbelievably encouraging to listen to this presentation. I mean, it was just excellent. It was like one of those things that when you hear it, you almost can't believe you're hearing what you hear. Anyway, at one point, I had tears in my eyes sitting there watching this. That's how intriguing it was for me to watch it. So how's that for a sales job for the presentation you're going to be able to watch? As he points out in his presentation, there has been and there is a lot of unnerving things taking place in the world, and taking place in areas where we have congregations of God's people and some of the things that they have to contend with on a week-to-week, day-to-day, even hour-by-hour basis at times. We've preached for years, decades even, and the Bible has given us many indications of things that are going to take place around the world and the way things are going to stir up before the end time, before Jesus Christ return. We know things are going to get pretty bad, and we know that if we understand prophecy correctly, this country is going to go down pretty hard eventually. And it's going to be a pretty traumatic thing for everybody in this country to cope with and to deal with. How will it happen? And maybe more importantly to many of us, when will that kind of thing happen? Let's turn with me to begin this morning to Psalm 34. Psalm chapter 34. Hopefully we remember Christ's admonition to watch what is taking place in the world around us and not ignore what we see. I mean, there's some times in the evening when I turn on the news, especially during these political campaigning years, that I just get so fed up listening to the incredible nonsense on the radio or television, I just rather turn it off. But then I keep listening just because I want to know what's going on around the world, because there are things taking place and things that happen. Like, for example, that Egypt Air plane that went down, and then we found out that one of our members of the Living Church of God died in that crash, and we didn't know about that. And these kind of things are happening all around us. One of the difficulties that we always face, though, is it can make us a little bit more uneasy when we start seeing things happen, especially when we start seeing things happen thinking that it might be coming here. It's easier for us, I won't say it's easy because I don't think it's ever easy, but it's easier for us to watch things happening on another nation, on another continent, in another country, as long as it's not here in our own backyard. But when we start seeing these things, we start realizing and understanding sometimes safety and protection is not so guaranteed. And we start wondering and thinking, how is it all going to be? And what's it going to be like to live in the present time when we actually see some of this stuff starting to come to culmination and fruition? I remember as a teen in Michigan many, many years ago that when I heard some of these prophecies that the Bible talks about, it made me a bit uneasy. And that's understandable. I even have had people tell me in recent years that whenever I give a sermon or make reference to even prophecies that God talks about where things are going to get pretty bad and, you know, who knows how long we've got left and that sort of thing, that it makes kids uneasy. I can remember 50-some years ago thinking, will I ever get married? Will Jesus Christ come? I may never have the opportunity to get married. That was 50 years ago. I've gotten married. I've had kids. I've done a lot of things between now and then. But, you know, your perspective on things just never are what God's are. I'm still going strong. The world's still going strong. We have no idea how much time is going to be left before Jesus Christ returns. And we know that prior to his return, you know, God tells us, Christ told us, pray for God's kingdom to come. And I've heard people say, I just hope God's kingdom comes really quick. Well, keep in mind what you're praying for. You're praying for a 3.5-year tribulation prior to Jesus Christ's return. And I think sometimes we forget that that's the little hiccup between now and Christ coming back. I want to take us through a few scriptures today that will hopefully will bring a bit more of peace and comfort to our lives as we see these things going on around us, especially for the unnerving times that are still ahead of each and every one of us. We, like everyone else on this planet, especially people in God's church, are bothered by the events that we continue to hear about and that we observe going on in the world all around us. It's really unnerving. I'll never forget a few years ago, the first time I ever heard and saw talking about ISIS beheading somebody. I mean, I was sick to my stomach to think that they would show the person right on the television right before it happened, and you know, the next moment, that guy's head's rolling down the road. But it happened again, and it happened again, and it happened again, and again, and again, and after a while, it's like, it's second page news now. And that's a bit unnerving of and by itself. And we may have gotten a little nervous and maybe even worried, especially when we see this growth of ISIS and ISIL and other tyrants going on around the world. We had this airline crash that just disappeared a week or so ago for no obvious or apparent reason. They believe it now is probably a terrorist issue. Nobody's made claim for it. Whether all of this information that's floating around us is true or not, because sometimes you have to sift through it because it gets sensationalized by the media. We do know that eventually things will start getting worse, and it's going to get upsetting to people. It's going to get upsetting to us. I remember when the attacks in San Bernardino took place, that was a little too close for comfort for me, because we used to live right down the road from that. And to think that that could happen right here in our country, under our noses, and to that degree is just, it's unnerving. But let's begin here in Psalm 34 and begin in verse 1. I'm going to be reading this portion from the New Living Translation. It's not going to sound exactly like yours. This is a powerful passage of Scripture to assure us of God's presence and the promises that he's made to protect us. This is a Psalm of David that shows a respect and honor for God and for everything that God does for each and every one of us on a regular basis. Psalm 34, verse 1. Again, New Living Translation I'm reading from. I will praise the Lord at all times. I will constantly speak his praises. What makes somebody say that? Trauma. I will boast only in the Lord. Let all who are helpless take heart, because he had learned from experience. Come, let us tell of the Lord's greatness. Let us exalt his name together. I prayed to the Lord and he answered me. He freed me from all my fears. And what David is telling us is something that he experienced when he was going through trauma in his life. And God had this put down in black and white on paper so that we could read it and know and understand that you can go to God and pray and you can expect an answer. And sometimes the prayer that we need to be praying is, you know, keep me just not so fearful. I'm not so anxious. It's an attitude, it's a frame of mind, and God can actually change that in our body. It goes on in verse 5, he said, those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. Well, you know, I think all of us in this room look to God for help, but I don't think we all are radiant with joy, because I don't think we're looking to God for help the same way David's talking about looking to God for help. What he's saying here, he's looking to God for help, knowing absolutely that God is going to help. No questions asked. It's just a matter of when and how. So those who look to him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation, I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. He's looking back on his life in retrospect, and he's reminding himself how God has intervened. And he's trying to use that as an encouragement to himself and others. He goes on in verse 7, he says, "For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear him. Taste and see what the Lord, see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in him." He's saying it's so unbelievably incredible once you do actually see God intervening in your life. And you see him do it time and time and time again. And you see him do it sometimes really dramatically. It's reassuring. It's comforting because you know you can keep going back to him. He has unlimited supply of that kind of stuff. He will give it to you day and night, 24/7. It doesn't matter to him how many times we come to him with needs, with difficulties that we've got. For the Lord, fear the Lord, you, his godly people. For verse 9, fear the Lord, you, his godly people. For those who fear him will have all that they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry. But those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. He's talking about a frame of mind that is virtually completely different from the way most of us think on a day-to-day basis. You've been hearing me talk about this in various different perspectives and angles for the last year or two, talking about the power of God and the power of God intervening in our lives and utilizing the power of God's Spirit in our lives and coming to the point of absolutely and unequivocally trusting God, trusting everything that came out of his mouth, trusting everything that Jesus Christ ever said to us, trusting it, believing it, and actually going back to God and claiming it, asking God for it to be part of our being and our lives. He goes on in verse 11, it says, "Come, my children, and listen to me, and I will teach you to fear the Lord." Through David, God is teaching us how to be able to have the trust in him, and therefore a peace that may have eluded some of us at moments in time in our lives. I don't know about you, but I am not always at peace in my life. I am not always confident in my life. I am not always encouraged in my life. And I do have fear at moments in my life. God said he can take care of all that. And every time I'm in midst one of these moments of time in my life, I try to remind myself, just as David has done here, and I probably should go back and just start reading some of these Psalms over and over again to myself so they're clearly embedded in my mind. Because David just went on and on and on about this, psalm after psalm after psalm, talking and praising God's name and praising God for how he's intervened in his life. Then in verse 12 he says this, he says, "Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous?" Duh. It's a rhetorical question. It's the obvious. He said, "Does anyone want to live a life that is long and prosperous?" Then he proceeds to show us how we can attain this. This is a great list, by the way, for each and every one of us to live by. If you want to go home, pull out Psalm 34, start with verse 13, and just iterate each one of these things and live by it for a day or two or three or a week. Verse 13, if you want to have a long life and prosperous, this is how you do it. Verse 13. "Then keep your tongue from speaking evil and your lips from telling lies." Seems really obvious, doesn't it? But how many times do we let that happen to us? What comes across our lips? If you remember, we just heard about this subject very recently, and it was woven into the theme at the General Conference of Elders this year, which was living the word. Last year was hearing the word. This year it's living. This is actually part of the process of trusting and seeking a good life, controlling our mouths. Verse 14, another point. "Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and then work to maintain it." This all takes effort, doesn't it? And you've got to consciously think about these things every day of our lives. There's probably every single person in this room, I would guess, and I'm probably pretty accurate with this, everybody in this room has something they can seek peace about. where they can make peace with somebody they don't have peace right now. God's saying, you know what? It produces results if you just make the effort. Just seeking peace brings responses from God. And then once we attain peace, he said, work to keep it, to maintain it. It takes effort. Verse 15, the eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right. His ears are open to their cries for help. If we make the effort, is what he's saying. If we make the effort daily, God will respond positively. God has no choice but to respond positively because he's put it in the Bible. He's basically promised it to us. This is one side of the coin that he's talking about here. Live a more righteous life, and God listens more intently to our prayers. The closer we are to God, the more God is attuned to our prayers. But then listen to how he responds to the opposite approach in our lives, if that's the way we choose to go. Verse 16. But the Lord turns his face against those who do evil. He will erase their memory from the earth. Now that's a scary thought. What he's saying is if we consciously choose to not do what we know to do, and therefore it's going evil. If you're not going God's way, you're going Satan's way. Those are the only two choices you have. There's nothing in between. But listen to how he will intervene in our lives if we do turn it around. God responds differently to different people, especially taking in consideration their way of life and how they live. If God sees you've been having struggles and having difficulties going down a path that's maybe not the best way to be going and living your life, then all of a sudden you start making the effort and you start going to God and praying to God and asking for him and you start turning things around. You maybe don't have them all completely turned around. He takes a different tack with us then because he sees we're making the effort. So then he starts making more of an effort in his part. But listen to how he will intervene in our lives if we do start turning it around. Verse 17, the Lord hears his people when they call to him for help. He rescues them from all their troubles. The Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He rescues those whose spirits are crushed. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each and every time. Not some of the time, all of the time. And I know, you're anything like me, you've probably thought, well, he didn't answer all of my questions. He didn't answer all of my prayers. He didn't come to my aid that time. He didn't come to my aid this other time. He didn't come to my aid last week. Well, whose perspective is that? Whose fault is that, maybe? Is it because we are maybe not so tuned into what God wants us to be tuned into and we're just asking for the things that we want to ask for? Or is it God saying, you know what, I got it. I've got that taken care of for you. That's handled already. You just don't know it yet. It's coming, but it's not coming now. It's coming, and I'm working it out, and you're not going to believe it when you finally see it actually come to fruition. Those are the kinds of things that David came to know and understand in his life. He says, you know, I asked for it. The minute I ask for it, I know it's a done deal. As long as I'm not asking for something ridiculous. Like you go to God and say, God, help me win the lottery. But if it's something you actually need in your life, David says, you know, get to the point of asking for it and just believe God is going to make that happen. I mean, let me read verse 19 again. The righteous person faces many troubles, but the Lord comes to the rescue each time. Then look at how he said he will deal with us in a very personal way. Verse 20. For the Lord protects the bones of the righteous. Not one of them is broken. Calamity will surely destroy the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be punished. He said, I'll take care of them. If somebody's done you wrong, don't you worry about it. I will take care of them. I'll take care of them when the timing's best for them to learn the lesson of how they've offended or hurt somebody else. But the Lord will redeem those who serve him. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned. These are some pretty powerful promises being made to all of us in any one of our times of need. And this is what David is trying to get us to see and understand. God has all of this under control. Every aspect of our lives is under control. Everything that we're going through is under control. He's letting it happen for a reason. The thought of living through the trauma that some face now on this earth is almost overwhelming. You'll see what I'm talking about next week. And when we consider what may be coming in the future, especially for us here in this country, it's not a comforting thought. Yet we know that the end times call out for worse things than we've ever seen before in our lives. And God says, you know what? I'll take care of you. Don't worry. Trust me. Trust me. And how many times have you heard me ask that question throughout the last year or two? Do we really, and I mean really right down to our core, trust God? Trust him so much that when we see it come off of his lips, we absolutely believe it. Let's go to Luke 21. Luke chapter 21. You know, we think about how things could possibly get so much worse here. I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm ready for that. I'm not so sure I want to see the Great Tribulation come to fruition. I'm glad there are a few scriptures in the Bible to fall back on, which give us hope in this area about the future of our lives. We're just going to hit the high points here in Luke 21. You all probably know this passage of scripture where the disciples were asking Jesus Christ, what would be the signs of the end? I mean, they were asking this question 2,000 years ago. I mean, the question is more valid today than it was back then. Let's start in Luke 21 and verse 7. Luke 21, verse 7. So they asked him, saying, Teacher, but when will these things be? And what sign shall there be when these things are about to take place? And he said to them, Take heed that you are not deceived. Big point. Take heed that you are not deceived, which means deception is a possibility. For many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and then the time has drawn near, therefore do not go after them. But when you hear of wars and commotions, do not be terrified. For these things must come to pass first, but the end will not come immediately. There has been a lot of this type of activity over the last several years around the world. Some of it has been terrorism. Some of it has been nation against nation. In the last two in particular, we've had issues like this. He said, you know, don't get all anxious about that. This is Jesus Christ himself talking. And I know some of us get worked up about this stuff because I see the communications that we have on the internet. And Christ said, don't get worked up like that. But know that the end is not immediate. It's a prelude to the end. Then he said to them in verse 10, nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom. And there will be great earthquakes in various places and famines and pestilences. And there will be fearful signs and great signs from heaven. But before all of these things, they will lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and to prisons. You will be brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake. Thankfully, we don't have that in this country. But you're going to be stunned when you see the reports from around the world of your brethren and what they have to contend with. Some of these things are actually coming to pass. Not here yet. But it's sobering when you realize what people have to contend with. I'm talking about your brethren, your fellow brothers and sisters around the world. Some of these scriptures can be unnerving and upsetting, but stay with me because the end is really encouraging when we get through all this. Drop down to verse 16 now of Luke 21. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends. I don't know about you, I've already experienced that. Now the next part hasn't been come to reality, thankfully. He said, and they will put some of you to death. That's how strenuous relationships between family members can eventually become. This passage hits a little too close to home for some of us, I think. Then a powerfully encouraging scripture in verse 18, Luke 21, verse 18. But not a hair on your head shall be lost. God says he knows the number of hairs on our head. For those of us who have had hair. He's always giving us enough just to keep the hope coming. Remember what we read in Psalm 34? That God listens and responds more to the prayers of the righteous. God said, you know what? Get close to me. Draw close to me. James told us, draw close to God, and guess what? The tormentor starts leaving you alone. Because he knows he's not going to get anywhere with you. It discourages Satan when we draw close to God. I love the thought of discouraging Satan. Verse 21 now. Luke 20. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded by armies, then know that it is its desolation is near. This we could see at almost any time. Iran just recently stated, it was not reported heavily in this country. Iran stated that they'd like to eliminate the nation of Israel. That is their primary focus in life right now. Iran, who now has nuclear capabilities, said their goal in life is to eradicate the nation of Israel. How would you like to be living in Israel and right next door? It'd be like Canada saying, we want to annihilate the United States. Your neighbor. Drop down to verse 28. Now when these things begin to happen, look up. Don't hang your head. Don't look down. Look up. Lift up your heads because your redemption draws near. When all this stuff starts to culminate, Jesus Christ said, look up because now we're getting closer. Now we're getting closer to that time of your redemption, your salvation. The thing that you're living for, the thing that you're participating in all this for. The whole reason for existence as a human being in God's church is going to come as a result of all this trauma in the world. The world needs for us to succeed. The world needs for us to succeed. All of us in this room probably have family members that are not that close to God, God's people and God's way of life right now. They need us to succeed. They need somebody to hang on to. They need somebody to believe in. They need somebody they can go to in time of trauma and need. And that has to be us for them. They just don't know it yet. They don't understand it yet. Verse 29. Then he spoke to them a parable. He said, look at the fig tree and all the trees if you want to. He said, when they are already budding, you see and you know yourselves that summer is now near. It's a given. I mean, I heard many of us in this room talking about it last month or so. Oh, the trees are budding. The fruit's starting to pop out. The blossoms are coming out. We're getting ready to have fruit on the trees. He said, just as you see that, and you come to that conclusion, verse 31, so also you, when you see these things happening, know the kingdom of God is near. He said, it's a sign. It's something to show you that what's taking place. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. This generation? Our generation? Only time will tell. There is going to be a generation, though, when this starts happening, that before that generation is over, this is going to culminate. It's the generation when all of this truly begins to happen. 50 years ago, I thought it was that generation. I say, I think, thankfully, I was wrong. Maybe it is this generation. I don't know. We don't know. In other words, once it begins, it will happen rather quickly and rather dramatically. And there'll be no question about what's taking place when we're watching and observing. Continue on in verse 33. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. You can take this one to the bank. But take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come upon you unexpectedly. I hearken back to the many sermons we've heard over the recent years. The ones about being conscientious Christians in our lives. Being a Christian is not for sissies. And it takes a conscious effort. It takes a conscious effort every single day. The more we think about it, the more conscious we are about it. The more focused we are. Verse 35. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell in the face of the whole earth. Then the passage that I pray regularly. Verse 36. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. If there's a chance that you and I may be able to escape, maybe even having to see this kind of destruction, isn't that worth something? That's what God seems to be telling us to consider. He gave us all the bad. He wanted to dramatize it. He wanted us to see, this is really going to get nasty before it gets better. He said, but you know what? There's a way out. There's a way out for you. If you're close to me, I can find a way to get you through all this and you'll be coming out of it okay. Let's turn to the Old Testament this time. God seems telling us to consider this. Let's go to Zephaniah, one of these very heavily read books of the Bible. It's just after Habakkuk and just before Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. So it's number four before the end of the Old Testament. The idea of escaping these horrible things, which are prophesied, can come to life more, especially in light of this passage in Zephaniah. Did I say Zephaniah 1 or 2? Zephaniah 1 is what I want. Let me make sure. Yep, Zephaniah 1. This that we're going to read here is something definitely worth watching and praying about because the reward is so fantastic. Let's actually begin here in Zephaniah 1 and verse 14. This is a passage of scripture that gives us a little more insight into the challenges that will come upon the earth and therefore affect everybody on the earth, including us if we're still alive and around. Zephaniah 1 verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. A little more than 15 years ago, this country lost two high towers, didn't it? The terminology God chooses sometimes is rather interesting to me. I don't think there's a coincidence here whatsoever. Verse 17. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men. Because they have sinned against the Lord, their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Again, I hearken back to Psalm 34 that we read earlier, and the terminology that God has used about those who are not living righteously. This has been the way people have described major disasters all through time. And if you will recall some of the major calamities we've had here on this earth in the last 10 years, I remember people being interviewed after they came out of a typhoon or after they came out of a tsunami or after they came out of the flooding of a hurricane down the deep south. People wandering around in a daze. And they were asked questions about what's going on and they couldn't even respond. It's like walking around blind. They're so traumatized by what they just went through, they don't know which way is up and which way is down. They don't know right from left. They just wander around just. And that's what God's talking about here. It gets so bad, it's just like you're just out of sorts. Verse 18. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Now let's continue in chapter 2. Again, I say, listen to the terminology again that God chose to have conveyed. It's very similar to what we read a little bit earlier in Luke. Verse 1 of Zephaniah 2. Gather yourselves together. Yes, gather together. O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued, before it's too late, or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. He repeats this. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. Let me repeat that. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness. Seek humility. And what will happen? It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. This sounds just like what we read in Luke 21, verse 36, doesn't it? Boy, would I like to have this be the case for me and my family. To not have to face this. To not have to go through this. To not have to suffer that kind of trauma. And for each of you and your families, I mean, why would we want to have anybody that we know go through this? Not to have to see the level of tragedy and suffering. God says there's a way out, folks. There's a way of escape from all this craziness that's coming. Turn with me now to Revelation 12. Revelation chapter 12. How will God protect and keep us from these things? Well, all I can tell you is he has his ways. And it's not always clear how it's going to happen. Sometimes we can't even understand that it's happening until it's done and it's happened. Revelation 12. But as we can read all throughout the Bible, I mean, I could read story after story after story after story. We've read them. We heard them in sermons before. He's done it before. How is it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into a fiery furnace and nothing happened to them? I have no idea. All I know is it happened. They didn't know if they would live through that, but they said, you know what? If you're going to do it, do it. Because if God wants to, God can protect us. I don't know how he can protect us. I just know he will. We as God's people need to come to that point in our lives. There is no fear. There is no anxiety. There is no anxiousness. Because we know God will intervene. Because he said he would. I would love to be able to witness something dramatic like this in my life. I probably already have and don't even realize it. Looking back on my life, when I see some of the things that I did and realize some of the things that I did as I was growing up in my life, I shouldn't be here today. Let's begin here, Revelation 12, and start reading in verse 13. Revelation 12, verse 13. Now when the dragon, that's Satan, saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Talking about the church, talking about Christ. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. What is that? I've never seen an eagle big enough to carry one person, let alone a congregation. I've seen 747s that could. What does God mean here, though? This is almost the exact same terminology that God used when he said he brought Israel out of Egypt. You can put Exodus 19, verse 4 in your notes if you want. He brought them out on wings of eagles. I thought he had them walk out. Which is it? God is trying to tell us. He uses the expression of wings of eagles for a reason. When you study the way especially a mother eagle goes and protects, she can take her young up on her wings of her eagles. She can fly above all danger. She can take them away from everything and anything. Because she can fly higher, fly longer, fly stronger than anything that's going to try to come and get her. What God's pointing out is, I'm giving you an example here. That no matter what your situation is, I've got wings of eagles ready to take care of you. You might walk. You might fly. You might be thrown into a fiery furnace. But those wings of eagles are there for you. Can you imagine how comforting it would be to really believe that about yourself personally? Think about that for a second. God says, I've got wings of eagles to take and protect you from anything. If he can protect a church from Satan, don't you think he can protect you from anything? In an evil capacity in this universe that we're aware of, what's more powerful than Satan? Nothing. God said, I've got that one under control. Evil is not something we should be afraid of. Evil should make us draw closer to God and know that God has our back. There's story after story in the Bible about how God intervened in the lives of those trying to serve him. Not necessarily serving him the right way all the time, not being perfect about it. I mean, David's a great example of that. You talk about somebody that has blown it a time or two. Big time. Probably worse than virtually anybody in this room. Yet he was still called a man after God's own heart. How can that be? Because his heart was where it needed to be. He made mistakes, he repented and moved on. That's what God expects from us. He doesn't expect perfection right now. He wants us to work toward that. And we'll get closer and closer to that every time we make the effort. But if we don't make the effort, we're not going to get closer to it at all. And then all of these promises are meaningless to us. See, the onus is on us. Get close to God. Nuzzle up to Him. Snuggle up to Him. So we get ready to close. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 10. These individuals in the past always stood up for their beliefs, and God took care of the rest. Paul also knew and understood that God would deliver us from anything we can't handle. And that's the key. If you can't handle it, God's got it covered. Let's understand that we do live in some pretty demanding times. It may get better for a while, I don't know. We might come out of some of this stuff, I don't know. But for sure, one of these times, we're not going to come out of it. When that is going to be, I don't know. But God says, you know what, you got to be ready at any moment in time, because your time might be tomorrow. There will be things that will happen around us that will make us unsure. There will be things happening around us that may make us nervous, may make us a little apprehensive, may make us a little bit fearful now and again. As we've heard in the sermon today, from every conceivable angle that we're getting it, God says, you know, don't let it upset you. I have it covered. Just do your part, and I will do my part. But also keep in mind that God is in control of our lives. To the degree that we are doing our best to serve Him. God is in control of our lives no matter what. But how that control takes place and how it manifests itself has a lot to do with how we are interacting with Him. He is always there for us, and He said He would always be there for us. 1 Corinthians 10, let's look at verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Remember from the last couple of months, we've heard it many times. I will never leave you or forsake you. That is a promise from God and Jesus Christ, no matter what. God is a merciful Father. Christ is a concerned brother. And neither of them want us to go through any more than we have to. Remember in Zephaniah we read, all you meek of the earth who have upheld His justice, seek righteousness, seek humility, and it may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. There is an approach that we can choose to take that may spare us from a lot of anguish in our lives. It's a choice. It's a choice that all of us can make. One that will ensure that God will intervene in our lives too, just like He has done in so many others in the past. I'd say that's a pretty small price to pay, wouldn't you? Considering what the benefit can be. Have a wonderful Sabbath.